The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way." A voice of one crying out in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." John the Baptist appeared in the desert, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People of the whole Judean countryside and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins. John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He fed on locusts and wild honey, and this is what he proclaimed: "One mightier than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop and loosen the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, we're never too early into a penitential season to make the acquaintance of John the Baptist. You know, it's like we're ready to go. We're ready to go. Okay. And John, of course, the model for this penitential season reveals to us exactly what it is we should be doing. I don't know if you caught. Did you catch it? Rita, probably. Yes. Ron? Martha? No? Okay. So for your benefit, Martha will continue. I'm sorry. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, so this is what it is. John is the model, so we have to follow him. He was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. That's scratchy stuff is a thing, yeah? I have some sensory issues, so there would be a problem. That's already a problem for me. He fed on locusts and wild honey. Okay. We've all got a limit, right? We've all got a limit. Yeah, okay. No, it's significant, I think, to see the life of dedication that St. John the Baptist lives in anticipation of the coming of Israel's Messiah, right, their true king. So the whole kind of scope of his entire life is to prepare the people to be ready to receive their king when he comes. Yeah. And you can see his dedication in every practical way. Right? I don't think the camel's hair and the leather belt and the locusts and wild honey. It's not as though that's just like a bit of color. You know, like we need to tell the story with a few more details, just so you know who John the Baptist is. No, those things also reveal to us not only who he is, but his extraordinary dedication to the task entrusted to him. And we'll see the flourishing actually of the life of penance as Jesus comes on the scene. Right? Because John, and John is a remarkable character. I have to say that every time I preach about John the Baptist, you know, he makes his way into secular histories. Right? So Josephus writes about John the Baptist. So the movement of John the Baptist is massive. Yeah, and it's summed up by Mark here as well, right? People of the whole Judean countryside and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Yeah, it's a big city, right? All the inhabitants of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins. I don't think we can imagine a movement like that happening today, yeah? But also, we can't really imagine the size of that movement happening then. It's a massive movement. The guy's massively popular. Yeah, he's not bringing like the popular message, but you know, he's got everything that so many people today are so eager to have. He's got the crowd. He could do whatever he wants. And the fact that he's already, you see in this passage, it's the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, you see that he's turning away people who would otherwise be inclined to follow him, in the sense of he's reorienting them away from say, following him or, say, worshiping him, right, centering their lives on John and his movement, and in fact saying, no, the entirety of my movement is to point to the one who's to come. Yet an amazing amount of humility that can only come through, I don't know, holiness in act. What was it? Grace. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, God's got to give you something to get there. But that's the sense as well. It's right. It's we see in John that even grace is something of a two-way street. Right? Is that he has to work actively to live out the practical demands of his call on a day in, day out basis. We have to as well. Yeah, and I think this is it, right? The penitential season. So, I don't know. I want to get to some cool stuff, but I want to say, okay, like the penitential season, yeah, like let's not ignore it as a penitential season. Let's not ignore Advent as a penitential season. Yeah, and by penitential season, right, I mean that we have to take on works. Like we have to do like the practical demands of the thing. So we have to do things. We have to enflesh. It's not just up here, okay? Like, and it's not just my good intentions. I'm going to really turn it around this Advent. Oh, are you? Okay, so let's do some of the things that we know lend themselves to active reception of what God wants to do, right? And the things that lead to worship proper of God, things that give voice to and inflame our love for God, and things that will have us go his way no matter what it is no matter where it is we find ourselves, okay? So those things are, as you know, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, okay? Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. I'm giving it to you because I love you. You know, you're like, you're punishing us, you know? Yeah, okay. It's a penitential season, people, okay? So prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. I don't know that it has to be as significant. Maybe it does for you, but I don't know that it has to be as significant as Lent. Maybe it is, but it's just a shorter season, right? Because we have like, what, 2 weeks left of the thing? Okay, 2 weeks? 2 weeks left of the thing? Okay, so we can make some practical resolutions in the realms of prayer and fasting and almsgiving. Yeah. I don't know if I have my favorite ones for you all, but I want to say in fasting, I'll give you my favorite one right now, is just to deny myself at least once a day. Yeah? And I haven't been doing terribly well at it either, right? But deny yourself at least once a day. Because here's the thing. We're precisely because of the culture we live in and also all of the comforts and conveniences that we've amassed around ourselves, it's just too easy to believe that we're the author. Yeah, and as I'm writing the script of my life, I'm going to give myself all the good things that I should get, right? And of course, I should get all of them. So, yeah. So. And then when difficulties come my way, I don't even know what to do with them except for run away and hide or fight back in anger. And so there's a lot of vice or viciousness that comes by my not being prepared to receive the difficulties of just living a normal human life, right? The idea of denying myself at least once a day at least allows me to believe that my life is not really about myself in the sense of, my life is not about myself in this in the sense of the satisfaction of my desires. I don't live so as to get everything that I think I should have or that I want. Yeah, but it's too easy to fall back into that habit. And when I start denying myself at least once, what do I mean by that? You guys already know what I mean by that. Yeah, I mean, Tony does, but maybe not everybody. He's like, yeah, just move through it. It's fine. Yeah, so the idea is like, okay, so, you know, I'm going to go grab the creamer for the coffee or something. And I'm like, I'm so eager to get that, you know, because I want that creamer in my coffee, do you know? And it's like, it's going to make my day. And as I go to grab it, I go, hey, how about that? How about that one? And I go, okay. Okay, yeah, that's really painful. This is, guys, are we living ridiculous lives or what? Am I living a ridiculous life or what? That's a penance for me. Can you imagine? Yeah, there are journals of saints that talk about whether or not they had butter on their toast in the morning, right? Every day. The record is went without butter. And then the next day it's like had butter, right? So the big failure, right? The big failure of the life of penance by having to have butter, you know? Okay, so little things. And can I say, I think the beautiful thing is that you're going to go tell, you know, unless you're me, who are you going to go tell that you didn't, you know, how proud you are of the fact you didn't take creamer in your coffee? Do you know? Or you didn't butter your toast, right? It's significant. It's significant. Anyway, so it's a penitential season, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Of course, we want to be the people that God has made us to be. That's why John the Baptist is on the scene to prepare the way for Jesus. And the question is whether or not we're prepared for Jesus. It's 2,000 years on. Are we prepared for Jesus? Right? He talks about the reception of the Holy Spirit. We're in this Exodus-themed narrative here. Right? We're in this space where God has been with his people. He led them out of slavery in Egypt. He appeared in a pillar of cloud and fire. Right? But now he wants to be with his people in a yet more personal way, in a yet more radical way. He wants to be the air that we breathe, the spirit, his own spirit that he breathes into us to animate us and sustain us. Right? He wants to be the fire of the, he wants to kindle in us the fire of the spirit, right? So that our lives can be on fire with divine love. And we can spread the contagion of that fire everywhere we go. Are we ready? Are we ready for it? Do we need repentance? Yeah, we have to turn our lives around. Yeah, and we turn our lives around, certainly at the call of John the Baptist, turn our lives around at the call of Christ Jesus. The King is already on the scene for us, my friends. And just as you heard in that second letter of St. Peter, you know, we are to usher in the new age of God's perfect rule. And the way to do that is to turn our lives around from our own kind of self-seeking desires and all the rest, and all the habits that have been formed by our pursuing our own desires and perceived wants and needs, and turn, in fact, to God and to go his way of self-giving. Yeah. Can you imagine? Well, I mean, you can't imagine because I know that you've glimpsed it. I know you've lived it. Where we go, we're not looking for what we can get, but we're looking for what we can give. You know, how revolutionary is that? But that's the revolution that Jesus wants to effect, right? That's the revolution of God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The life of heaven, the power of heaven, is self-giving love. The coming of God's kingdom on earth as in heaven means that the people that he has chosen for his own, right, the people that he now breathes his spirit into, the people whose hearts he now enkindles with the fire of divine love, will be set about his purposes above all else. Right? Seek ye first the kingdom. So we're going to give ourselves whole and entire to God in our practices, right? In every practical way this Advent season, as we not only prepare for the coming of the King to be born in the manger of Bethlehem, but also that we might prepare and in fact advance his rule of self-giving love here and now in anticipation of his glorious return.